an audio recording. Our New Testament reading, Matthew 1, once again, 18 through 25, the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The Word of God. Let's go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your Word. We remember how the Bible tells us, I alluded to the first part of this morning, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then it says that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God being inspired and breathed out by God. So, Lord, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are open to your word. We pray, Lord, that we would come to love the Lord and giver of life who became flesh, that came to die for our sins. Give us insights into your word. Help us to understand it more accurately so that we have a correct understanding of your holy will. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, the title is a question: How was Joseph a righteous man? And let me get my notes here, and we'll have a look. Okay, so how was Joseph a righteous man? Is the topic. And we get that out of verse 19. Let me read 18 and 19 again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, we saw this morning, that's the genesis of Jesus Christ in the Greek. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Just a little textual note, if you're reading along in the New King James Version, you can see that the word man there is in italics, and that means it was added by the translators. Let me just tell you how the translators chose to do that. And the answer is actually very simple. There are three genders in the Greek language: masculine, feminine, and neuter. And the word for just there is masculine. So it's natural to supply the word man. The translators are making explicit something that's implied in the Greek. But there's a problem there. Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And I've titled the message, How Was Joseph a Righteous Man? And English is a wonderful language. We have so many synonyms. And basically, just and righteous mean the same thing. Just comes to us from Latin. Justitia, I think, is the Latin word for justice. R-I-G-H-T-I-C-I-A, I think it is the spelling of it. Righteous comes from Anglo-Saxon, and it originally was rightwise, and as it got used over the centuries, it got pronounced a little differently, and we pronounce it righteous. But so basically, we've got two synonyms. One comes from the Latin, one comes from the Anglo-Saxon, and the Anglo-Saxon words in English are very sturdy, and the language won't give them up. What happened was that when William the Conqueror conquered England, he brought his French court with him to England, and for a couple of hundred years, the French was the language of the court in England. But basically, English just has a way of adopting Anglo-Saxon words, or those are the native words, and then you know we adopt Latin and Greek and French. A lot of French comes into English. And so it amalgamates all these words. So anyway, but there's a problem here. Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And you think of how it says in the Old Testament, how can man be just with God? If you compare man to man, some you might think, well, I'm better than so-and-so, or that person is better than this other person. But if you compare yourself to God, we are not just. We do not compare favorably with God. So how can the scripture call Joseph a just man? And anyway, that's the subject I want to take a look at this afternoon. Just, the Greek word is dikaios, and we get our word theodicy, the diki part of it comes from that. The Hebrew word is tzaddik. And so both of these words have a long history of usage in the Old and New Testament together. So dikaios is translated, according to the lexicon, of men, upright, just, righteous, which equals conforming to the laws of God and man. And this was applied to model citizens in the Greco-Roman world. So a model citizen was considered dikaios, a just man. But being a model citizen, of course, won't get you to heaven. It's good to be a model citizen. If you're going to be a citizen, be a model citizen. That's good. But we have a similar usage. Maybe you remember this one from Genesis 6, where the flood is about to happen. It says in Genesis 6, verse 9, we have the same problem with tzaddik there that we have with dikaios in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah, yes, we have one here. Noah was a just man. That would be something like ish tzaddik. A just man, perfect in his generations. Well, that's a pretty high standard to live up to. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So if you're going to have something said about you in the Bible, that's the kind of thing that you'd want said. This is the genealogy of Noah. Of course, he with his three sons and their wives, his wife and three sons and their wives, were the only ones that survived the universal flood. So all of us are descendants of Noah as well as of Adam. But here's a beautiful epitaph. I mean, if you had this on your tombstone, wouldn't you really want to have these words on your tombstone? Fill in the blank. Your name. This is the genealogy of fill in the blank. This person was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So what it means when it's referring to men is upright, just, or righteous. That is conforming to the laws of God and man. Well then, going on to the New Testament, there's an emphasis on the legal aspect. It says, for instance, in 1 Timothy 1, 9, and I forgot to write that one down, so let me just turn to it. But 1 Timothy Remember, from Paul to his son in the faith, his protege, the man he mentored. 1 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers," and it goes on and on. So there, clearly, just or righteous is the opposite of lawless and insubordinate. Well, then there's the sense of just in an absolute sense, and that's 1 John 2:1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now we know from what the Bible tells us about Jesus, he is absolutely righteous. There's no defect in him. There's no sin in him. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So in that sense, not one of us is righteous, just like the question in the book of Job, "Can a man be just with God?" So getting then to our text, Matthew, and I just want to look at a few references to this word in the New Testament so that we can try to understand it properly. Matthew 1:19, the KJV, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." And what this refers to, I've explained it before, but it has a very personal meaning with me because I've been to the Middle East for an engagement party, and it was my son's engagement party, and it must have been, it was 1996, like 29 years ago, hard to believe. But our whole family flew over to the Middle East. Julie was with us then. And we all flew over. We did not go to the engagement party. Jeff flew over to the Middle East. Here, I'll get the story right. He flew over to the Middle East. It was actually December of 1995. And he wanted to ask Gada to marry him. He had met her at Pensacola Christian College. He fell in love. He wanted to marry her. But she wanted to go by the Middle Eastern customs. And so he flew to Amman, Jordan in December of, I'll get it right here, 1995. And he met her family, and they had a big party, and he told me about it. They had literally relatives that came from Lebanon and Syria and Iraq. And they came to this party because everybody knew that Jeff was going to, at the right moment in the party, he was going to get down on his knee and ask Gada to marry him. And it was a big deal. I mean, they pulled out all the stops. They had the best food. They had singing and dancing. And it was apparently a really fun occasion. And anyway, at the proper moment in the party, Jeff got down on his knees in front of Gada and asked her to marry him. And I mean, this is very countercultural. This is not the way Jeff was ever raised. And he's just getting to know her family. He's just getting to know the Middle Eastern customs and so forth. I'm sure it was not an easy thing to do, but he went through that whole rigmarole. And so he asked her to marry him, and she accepted, and it was public. He didn't just pull over at the side of the road and ask her to marry him, and she said, "Yes, I will." I mean, this was a public vow. And so he's stuck at that particular time. There's no going back. He is now officially betrothed to his soon-to-be wife, Gada. Then Norma and I and Julie, as I mentioned, we went to the wedding, which was the following July 1996. And at that particular time, he took the marriage vows. So this is what's happening here. So they were betrothed, verse 18. I talked a little bit about that this morning. That's a formal vows of engagement to one another. But then it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he finds out she's with child. And I'm sure it was a shock. He knew what kind of character Mary had. She wasn't the town tramp. She was a godly woman. He knew about her. So can you imagine the sleepless nights that he must have had until the angel appeared to him? Because he's like, what am I going to do here? I'm about ready to marry this woman, and she's already with child. What's going on here? And so he said, I know what I'll do. I'm just going to divorce her secretly. He didn't want to make her a public example. He didn't want to drag her name through the mud in the town or anything like that. She was from Nazareth, and just a small town. Everybody knew her, I'm sure. But he wanted to divorce her secretly. But anyway, the angel appeared to him and said, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But we got to get back to this being a just man. Here we understand what just means from the second part of the verse, and not wanting to make her a public example, trying to protect Mary's reputation. That's good. That shows that Joseph was a just man. And we know that Joseph was a character that we ought to emulate. He's a good example of a character. But let's just go through a few of the other ones. Matthew 5:45. That's the next time we encounter this word. And there the Lord Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So here's the Lord Jesus using just, and then its antonym, unjust, and he's using it as a general description for the godly and the wicked. Those that follow their father the devil, and those that are following the Lord. So the just and on the unjust. He's not implying that half the human race or nearly half the human race are just in the same sense that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here it's a handy little tag to distinguish the righteous from the wicked. Three more from Matthew. Matthew 13. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Again, two categories of humanity. And by the way, those two categories are still the two categories. Either you're on the Lord's side or you're on the devil's side. There's no in between. Either you love the Lord or you're one of his enemies. And then here's another interesting use of it. Matthew 27, there's two of them from Matthew 27. And this is speaking of Pilate. It says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him. So this is Mrs. Pilate, whoever she is. We don't know her first name. But his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So here's an acknowledgement from Pilate's wife that Jesus was a man of good character and a just man. I really doubt that she understood that he was just in a unique sense, that no other human being has ever been just. But that's the word that's used. And then finally, from Matthew. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. So here's a civil judge that is taking the easy way. He's refusing to make a decision. He knows if he makes a decision, he's going to alienate half the crowd. If he makes a different decision, he's going to alienate the other half of the crowd. So he does what all good politicians do, and that is they duck the question. They refuse to answer the question. They don't want to alienate. But it says there, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Of course, he can claim he's innocent, but he's not really innocent before Almighty God. But there he calls Jesus, and whether knowingly or unknowingly, Jesus is Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the just. There's a few more. Mark 6, for Herod feared John, that's John the Baptist, knowing that he was a just man and a holy. So in other words, John the Baptist had a good reputation in Judea. People thought he was a little bit crazy. He lived out in the desert. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wore camel's hair. He was a little bit crazy. But everybody knew that he was a good man, and they called him a just man. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and he even asked him to come and talk with him, and he did. All right, then going to Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Elijah is what we know that name from the Old Testament as Elijah. The spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's that second meaning, the godly as opposed to the ungodly. A couple more, three more. Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And I would say Simeon was a just man. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, he believed the promises of the Old Testament. His attitude was, Lord, don't let me die until I see the Lord's Christ. And the Lord gave him the assurance that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So how can Simeon be just? Well, the answer to that is in the same way that we can be just. We have to be clothed with the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. The only way that we can be just before God is to be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that's what all of us need. All of us need to confess our sins and go to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, wash me, make me your child, take me into your church. So Simeon was a just and devout man, and there's others as well. I could have used Job, he was just. There was Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were just and so forth. But they were clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Just let's go through the last two that I had selected. Luke 14:14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And the only ones that are going to be resurrected at the last day are those that are clothed with the perfect righteousness or justice of Christ. One more, Luke 15:7. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Well, obviously, that word is used in the sense of people that consider themselves just, but they don't have the righteousness of Christ. So the gospel is, you need to be saved. There's only one that can save you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, the Bible says your sins are washed away. And the flip side of it is you are clothed then with the perfect righteousness or justice of Jesus Christ. That's very, very important to understand that. Dr. Carl Bogue, years ago when I was serving with him in Akron, Ohio, he used to speak of the importance of teaching what's called double imputation. It's not enough just to have your sins washed away. That alone won't get you into heaven. It's absolutely true that you must have your sins washed away, but just having your sins washed away is not enough. What you need is to be clothed with the perfect righteousness or justice of Jesus Christ. And the text for that, You should really memorize it. Romans 4. Romans 4, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So again, righteousness comes from the Anglo-Saxon, justice is from the Latin, but they're synonyms. And if we come to Christ, confess our sins, ask him to save us, he will. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He loves to have us call upon him, but he not only washes away our sins in his own precious blood, and I refer to that almost every time we have the Lord's Supper. Revelation 1, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's a sweet expression of the gospel, but that's half of it. The other half is to be clothed with the perfect righteousness and justice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as it says in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And if we come to him by faith, we get his righteousness as a free gift. There's a verse in Isaiah that says we need to be, we need his robe of righteousness. We need to be clothed with the garments of salvation. May the Lord enable us all to look to Christ in true faith. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that in one sense, Joseph was a just man. He wanted to treat his betrothed wife, Mary, properly. He didn't want to drag her reputation through the dust. He wanted to do what he could to uphold her reputation. Thank you, Lord, that your word assures us that he was just. And Lord, I do believe that he was also just in the absolute sense, because he was trusting in the Savior that was to come, the Messiah, whom his wife would bear. And he believed the promises of the Old Testament. And he knew, Lord, that when the Messiah came, he would give his life for sinners, even as Isaiah 53 made so clear. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Lord, we do thank you that Joseph also was trusting in you. And we believe, Lord, that he too will be resurrected at the resurrection of the just. And Lord, we believe that in the courts of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, we'll have time, since there really is no passage of time in eternity, but we'll have time, as it were, just using human language, which is the best that we can do, but we'll have time to sit down and talk with Joseph about what was his experience when he heard the news that his betrothed, engaged wife was with child, and how he struggled with that. It'll be wonderful to hear some of the details that the Bible doesn't actually go into. But thank you, Lord, for the example of Joseph. Thank you that he gives us the biblical example of how to treat a woman. And he treated a woman as fellow heirs of the grace of life, as a woman that complemented him as a man, that the two of them were united before the Lord. And Lord, we do pray for the Christian husbands in this room. Lord, we pray that we would likewise treat our wives with love and respect and affection and tenderness, and seeking to enable them to have a good reputation in this world. And Lord, help us to be gentlemen in the very best sense of the word. But thank you, Lord, that Joseph was a just man. Lord, we know that Joseph cannot save us. We know that Mary cannot save us. We know that the only one that can save us is Mary's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the just. Help us, Lord, to love righteousness and justice and truth. Help us to love your word. Help us to love your revelation of yourself. And help us, Lord, to meditate on your words day and night and to glorify you by the quality of life that we live in this world. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.